Welcome to Great Commission Community Church, and welcome to our Arlington service. So good to see you here this morning. My name is Steve Kim, and I'm the lead pastor here. And one of the things, the neat things that I get to do is I get to actually preach at both locations. We have location at Tyson's and at Arlington, and I get to come here maybe once a month or so and get to preach. So I am looking forward to our time together. Yesterday, we had our second annual is it GCCC Turkey Bowl or something like that? And how many of you guys were there, by the way? All right, I know you guys are sore. Your face tells me. But what I was able to take my kids. My kids are old enough now that I could actually take them and they can actually play. So I have three kids who are in high school. So I brought all of them and all of them played. And after it was over, my wife picked them up, and they had to babysit and do different things. And one of the things that they told my wife was, they said, because they're usually at Tyson's, they said, "Wow, Arlington people are so much fun." All right? So thanks for being fun people. It's, again, sense a lot of energy and just joy and excitement amongst you. And so just really glad to be here. We've been going through the book of Exodus this fall, and so we're gonna look at a chunk of the book, chapters 25 through 31, and we're not going to read all of those chapters, but if you have your Bibles with your devices, please turn with me to Exodus 25. We'll read verse 1 to verse 16. This is sort of the beginning stage of God giving instructions to Moses about the tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing of oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet. 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put it into the ark, the testimony that I shall give you." We'll pause there. This is God's word. Until this point of the book of Exodus, the things that we've learned about God and just the narrative of Exodus, there's been a lot of supernatural events, right? You had the burning bush. You had the 10 plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, water from the rock. I mean, these are supernatural things that took place in the book of Exodus. But when you take a step back and read the whole book, in one setting, you'll realize that's only the first half of the book. The rest of the book, the second half of the book, is really the law, starting from chapter 20. And then you have the description of the tabernacle. Essentially from chapter 25, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 40. Chapters 25 through 31 is God giving Moses instructions to build a tabernacle. And then you have Israelites committing idolatry in the middle. And then from chapters 35 to 40 is actually the Israelites building the tabernacle. So that's about 13, 14 chapters of the tabernacle. Like, most of the second half of the book of Exodus is about the tabernacle. And so the question is, why is that? And obviously, maybe the simple answer is because understanding the tabernacle is really significant. It was significant to the Israelites because it really was the center of their community life. But it's also crucial for us to understand what the tabernacle symbolizes. So I want to share three things. The tabernacle shows us the heart of God. Number two, the tabernacle shows us the character of God. And the tabernacle shows us the provision of God. The heart of God, the character of God, and the provision of God. So number one, the tabernacle shows us the heart of God. Look with me, chapter 25, verse 8. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Jump down to verse 22. "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from the between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." The whole purpose of the tabernacle, God here says, is so that God can dwell with his people. In essence, God was telling the Israelites, build me a house, build me a home so that I can be with you. In essence, that's what the tabernacle is. And when you read the Old Testament, that's what happens. God comes in a visible way. During the day, it's the pillar of cloud. During the night, it's a pillar of fire that lands on the tabernacle. And for 40 years, God journeys with his people. When the pillar of cloud or the fire settled in the tabernacle, the people stopped and they would camp around the tabernacle. And when the cloud lifted, they would get up and they would move for 40 years. God traveled or journeyed with his people through the tabernacle. Tabernacle, in essence, was God's home in the Old Testament. And I think for some of us, when we read the Old Testament, especially descriptions like this, because when you read chapters 25 to 30 and 35 to 40, there are a lot of instructions and a lot of rules and laws. It's kind of like make sure that this measurement is, I don't know, 4.5 cubits long, or make sure that this is covered with gold, or make sure this is, sewn in with this linen. I mean, there's a lot of, like, instructions, and what happens is when we read this section of the book of Exodus and really a chunk of Old Testament is you kind of get lost in all the details and kind of wonder, why is God telling people, Israelites, like, all of these instructions that are so detailed? Why is that? And when we get kind of bogged down into all the instructions about the tabernacle or about the law, we forget that behind the rules and instructions is God who wants to dwell with his people. Like, God's heart is, I want to be with my people. Now, one of the things that the commentators note is that when you read the tabernacle, the descriptions of the ark and the tabernacle, it resembles the description of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 2, it says, verse 1, it says, "The name of the first is Pishon, one of the rivers. It is one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there." The descriptions of the tabernacle, the stones that were used to make the tabernacle, resembles the wording and the description of the Garden of Eden. And what the Bible is telling us is a tabernacle is only a type of the Garden of Eden, where God was with his people, with Adam and Eve, and they dwelt in midst of the presence of God. And so it's what the Bible is telling us is tabernacle was just a place where God's presence was. Not only the beginning of the Bible, but when you trace this theme all the way to the end, book of Revelations, the description is like it's the same, it's similar. Revelation chapter 21, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God with God is with man. He will dwell with them.'" Like that's the very end of the Bible. It's God simply dwelling with his people. And the city is made up of streets of pure gold. There are these fine, beautiful stones there. I mean, it's just really echoing the Garden of Eden. And the message is clear. From the very beginning, God's heart was that he would be with his creation, with his people. At the very end, that's what's going to happen. God is going to dwell with his people. And right in the middle, God builds a tabernacle and says, "Even though you're far from me, even though you're sinful, even though you're fallen, even though you're in bondage in Egypt, I desire to be with you. Build me a home." That's what the tabernacle is. That's the heart. That's God's heart. Like the tabernacle shows us that God came to dwell with us. And that's the message. I can't communicate this enough, you know. And the only thing that comes to my mind is sort of my family, you know. And I know we have a lot of young families here at Arlington. And some of you who kind of grew up, you know, with your parents when you were younger, maybe you could kind of imagine sort of the dynamics. But, you know, when kids were young, little, like they want to come and be with you. Like you walk into your house and like kids are running towards you and they say, "Mommy, Daddy." And they come around and give you a hug or something like that. "Play with me." You know, I think when my kids turned about 12, maybe it was earlier, 11, I don't know. It wasn't like I come in, you know, through the door and it wasn't like they came to greet me. It was like, "Where is everyone? Hello, I'm home." And more as they get older, and my oldest son is about to go to college, so he has, half a year with us. Like more and more, we want to spend time with them. And it's so hard because after school, they're like in these activities at school and doing their homework and on their phone playing video games. It's like, "Hello, I'm here." And so what we have to now do is we need to come up with some rules. We have to say, during this time to this time, you can't be on your phones. Like, and so once a week, one evening, one time out of the week, we say, "You have to spend time with us." And to kind of spiritualize things, I just call it family worship. But it's not really like, we're not singing songs. It's family worship. It makes it a little more, like, weighty. So they go, you know, I say something. And I have to text them. It's kind of weird. They're upstairs, but instead of yelling, I text them, "Hey, Wednesday evening at 10 p.m., family worship time," right? And they come. And, you know, most of the time is just spent on them fighting, actually. They're like, really? And I'm just trying to stop them from fighting and things like that. But at the end of the day, my wife reminds me, "This is good." Like, they're like with us. They're literally sitting like together. And at least, you know, we say, you know, "Do you have any prayer requests?" And, you know, it's like nothing deep, but they, you know, they share little things here and there. And sometimes I get annoyed because it's like 15, 20 minutes and they're fighting and arguing and I get upset. But my wife, you know, wife says, "This is great." They're like, they're here with us. That's the point. The point of the Bible. The point of the tabernacle. And that's why tabernacle has such significance in the Old Testament. It takes so much space in the Bible. Because God wants to say, "Don't forget, I want to be with you." Like that's how the story begins, and that's how the story ends. I want to be with my people. That's the heart of God. And that's what we see in the tabernacle. The second thing that we see is we see the character of God. And I just want to mention three things really briefly. And it's kind of like this, just kind of, you know, when we moved down here about 9 years ago, we needed to find a house, and so we found a realtor, and she took us around different homes. And it was interesting because once you walk into a home, the owners are not there, right? You don't know who lived there. But within about 5 minutes, you could kind of sense, who lived here, like the kind of people who lived these homes. You know, it's by, how they decorated their house. You know, it's by how, what kind of paintings they had on their walls. You know, it was the furniture that they had. It was sometimes the odor that you smell when you walked into someone's house. I mean, you definitely, within 5 minutes, kind of get a sense of who lived here. And I think that's what happens. When you read the tabernacle, the descriptions of the tabernacle, you get a sense of who God is. Just want to highlight three things. One, and really briefly, one, we see the humility of God. When you read the tabernacle's description, it's not that impressive. From far away, it's really just a tent with sort of a fence around it. And the tent is only 15 by 40. And the Holy of Holies, the inner place where the ark was at, it was 15 by 15. It's not that big of a space. So from outside, when you look in, it's like just a tent. And imagine this, the God of the universe would come down into a portable tent to be with his people. The humility of God. Second thing is, we see the beauty of God. Because the description is, the closer you get into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the more precious the metals become. It starts out with bronze and then silver, and then the Holy of Holies, everything is covered with gold. And the detailed description, it reminds us of God's beauty. God's beautiful. We're drawn to God. But lastly, more than perhaps anything else, what we recognize when we read the tabernacle, the description of the tabernacle, is that God is holy. The tabernacle was divided into three main spaces. You had the outer courts, you know, just sort of a field with fence around it. And then within that, you had the scripture says, tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was covered like a tent and had a curtain in the front. And you would walk into this tent of meeting. That's where the priest served God. There was a table of bread of presence. There's where there was the lamp, and then a place where you offered incense. That was it. And then after that, that's only reserved for the priests. And then within that, the back half of the tent, it's called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And that's where you had the Ark of the Covenant. And only the high priest, once a year, would enter into that place. How the tabernacle is structured reminds us and the Israelites that God is holy. That though God wants to be near, there is a separation between God and people. That there had to be multiple sacrifices that were offered before even a priest could go into the tent of the meeting. And again, only the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, to meet with God. And all that reminded the Israelites that God was distinct. God was holy. There was a veil that separated the meeting place, the tent of the meeting, with the Holy of Holies. Let me just read a few verses of this. Exodus 26:31, it says, "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it, and you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks for gold, and four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy." There was a veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And if you notice, the veil had cherubims embroiled in it. That's significant because the first time you read about cherubim, cherubims are angelic beings with wings. The first time you read about them is in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve, they sin. God removes them from the garden, and the cherubims with swords of fire are guarding the gates so that man cannot walk back into the garden to get to the tree of life. The cherubims guard, they block, guard the presence of God. And that's what's happening here. At the most of the Holy of Holies is covered with a veil, and the cherubims are embroiled on them to say, this is where the presence of God is. And you, with your sin, cannot get any closer. That's the character of God. That's what we see and we sense when we read the tabernacle. Now, having said that, we also, the tabernacle points to the provision of God. So here's the tension, right? And this tension is throughout the Old Testament. It's God is holy. We can approach God, but God wants to be with us. You know, when God comes to Moses from the burning bush, do you remember what he says? He says, Moses, Moses. And that's God saying, Moses, Moses, come close to me. Right? It's not just Moses. Moses, Moses, I want to be with you. I want you to come close to me. And then God immediately says, but you can't come any closer because you're standing on holy ground. That's the tension that we see throughout the Old Testament, that God wants to be with us. The tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices. I mean, all of that says, I want you to be close to me, and yet you can't really get close because of sin, and I'm holy. What does the tabernacle tell us? Well, it really, I mean, it's so detailed, the description and the instruction is so detailed. You have to spend time thinking about it as you read it. And all of that, all of the tabernacle is pointing to Jesus. It is. Every aspect of tabernacle is pointing to Christ. In fact, the writer of the Apostle John, when Jesus came, this is what he said, right? He said in John 1:14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is the word tabernacle. So Apostle John is saying, Jesus came to tabernacle with us. Jesus is the tabernacle. Not only that, but Jesus, not only did he walk with us, with human beings, but he actually went to the cross. He paid, became the sacrifice that all the sacrifices point to. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, and he shed his blood, cleansing us from our sins so that we can enter into the presence of God. And all the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, says this. When Jesus died on the cross, it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. What are they saying? They're saying that the curtain, the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy, that veil was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross, so that we can enter into the presence of God. The tabernacle is really pointing to Jesus and his sacrifice for us so that we can now enter in. That's what Christ accomplished for us, so that now we can enter in. Two really brief applications, okay? One, so I was thinking, how do we apply this into our life? This is a tabernacle. How do we apply it? You know how we apply it is read the book of Hebrews. Because the writer of Hebrews takes the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and applies it to us. And this is what he says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near. First application, let us draw near to God. Jesus has made a way for us to be with him. What's stopping us? It's not sin, because Jesus conquered sin and its penalty. What's stopping you from entering in, drawing closer to God? What's stopping us from really experiencing the presence of God in our life? I think one of the things that's stopping us or getting in the way is just how busy our hearts are. You know, all the songs that we sang in the beginning, talking about like our one desire to be with you, how your love satisfies. I can't think of all the lyrics here, but it's talking about, you know, I don't rely on my own understanding. I don't rely on my dreams of success, and because your love, oh God, is enough. Friends, what's stopping you? Because the veil has been torn in two. You, as Christians, God's people, can enter in. What's stopping you? I think it's partly because our hearts are so busy. Can we draw closer to God as God's people? Can we remove some things that are in the way and say, you, oh God, is what I choose? You know, the Israelites were, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. The desert, in the Old Testament, desert was a place where you went to die. There was no water, no food. You went into the desert, and no one really came back alive. But the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. Not only did they survive, but they thrived. So when they came out as God's people, the nations around them were in fear. Like we read that in Joshua, in the beginning of Joshua. They were afraid of God's people. Why? Because they survived the desert. Why? How did they do that? It was because of God, God's presence. Friends, a lot of times we think we need certain things in life to make us, I don't know, happy or successful and, you know, different things. What the tabernacle is telling us and what Scripture is telling us is really, you really need one thing. You need the presence of God in your life. Because if He's there, you'll come out of even your desert places in your life. Not only surviving, but thriving. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll be successful or wealthy, but you'll be thriving in your soul. That there will be a sense of confidence and richness and depth. You'll be thriving as God's people. That's what we need. And we can't draw closer to God unless we begin to draw away from other things. So because a lot of times what we do here, especially in the city like Washington, D.C., is this. Because many of you are high capacity, you like to multitask, what you're thinking is, oh, okay, this is really important. I need to draw closer to God. And so you look at your schedule and you try to fit in God. Okay, I could do Monday evenings. I could spend time with God. That's not what I'm saying. One pastor said something like this. He said, you can't invest until you divest. Like, you can't really draw closer to God until you draw away from certain things in life. So I am not saying add this onto top of all the things that you're doing. No, but what I am saying is make this your priority. Center your life around the tabernacle, around God's presence in your life, and live life in that way. The second application, the writer of Hebrews, he goes on and he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The New Testament says, the tabernacle was destroyed. Even the temple that David and Solomon built, that temple was destroyed. The New Testament says, the Apostle Paul says, you now are the temple of God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You as in plural you together. And what the writer of Hebrews, I think, is doing is begin to, like, spur one another on. So that together you can be the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, where God's presence dwells. So that through your good works and through your love for others, people can begin to see the humility and the beauty and ultimately the provision of God, who is Christ, that we begin to live in a way by doing good works, by loving others, that people begin to see this God who wants to be with his people. How are people going to know that unless the church, you, the temple of God, you, the temple, begin to live out your calling? That's why we're here, right? That's what we want to do. Not just individually. We obviously, individually with the Holy Spirit, but together as God's people, we begin to live out God's calling, do good works, loving others, in humility, in beauty, so that the glory of God could be displayed through us and through our life, so that people can begin to see Christ. All right, let's pray, and we'll close our time. You know, God said in the Old Testament through one of his prophets, he said, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's how this story will end. It will end with God's glory filling the universe. And we will be part of that story. And so just two things. One, let's be people who draw near to him. And I don't want to be too descriptive, but just in your life, in your situation, what does that look like for you to draw near to God? Because God sent his own son to die on the cross, shedding his blood so that the veil might be torn in two, so that you and I can now walk in with confidence. Let's be people who draw near to God and walk in his presence. Because friends, that's what we all really need. We need the presence of God in our life. So if you're here and you feel far from God and there are a lot of things going on in your life, you feel distant, this morning to say, I want to draw closer to you, God. Make that your prayer this morning. And then collectively together, let's be God's people. Let's be the temple of God so that more people might see Christ through us. Let's pray, take a minute to pray, and Pastor Carl and our worship team will come and lead us into a few songs as we close.